And I'm just going to take a few minutes to talk with you, just reflect on some thoughts that I've been having as I've been thinking about some stuff, and hopefully it will be helpful to you as well and where we are individually and where we are as a church. There's a lot of stuff going on in the life of the church at the moment. In the notices, there's lots, actually, you know, to read through, whether that's to do with new opportunities in the office for part-time posts, the Panacage dates, the summer Sundays, the email that I sent out with the questionnaire. We have got copies of that questionnaire. If you want to fill it out today over coffee, you can do that. But just to say, in all of that, over the next couple of months, we're obviously going to still be here for most Sunday mornings, okay? So really up to the end of September, we'll be still meeting here on a Sunday morning. And as we move into September, we'll hopefully have a little bit more clarity from God, primarily, and then we'll be able to make some decisions as to how that works itself out in terms of the new rhythms. But actually, for August and September, we'll be here most Sunday. I think only one Sunday in that period we're not here at 10:30, and that's the barbecue that we're going to have at the end of August at David and Judith's. Okay, so it's all in the notices. It'll all be on the website. It'll be on our Facebook page. So just keep going to these different places and look and see what's going on if you're not that sure. But most Sundays, we're here. So I've been reading the book of Acts again, and we did some study of this early on in the year. And it's a book that I've been reading quite a lot, to be honest, because I've wanted to really dig in personally. And how did this church that Jesus launched in Acts 2, how did it grow? How did it multiply? How did it develop from being these 120 disciples in Acts chapter 1 to the point when we get to Acts 29 that this gospel of Christianity, this good news of Jesus Christ, had impacted the Roman Empire in the way that it had. And as you read through the book of Acts, every now and then you come across a verse about a person or about a situation or about a context that gives us a bit of a summary about how it works. And this is the verse I came across this verse a while back, and I've just been looking at it and thinking about it, and I wanted to reflect just on this verse this morning. And it's from Acts 11, verse 24. And it says this: "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith." Anybody know who we're talking about in the story of Acts? Anybody brave enough to have a guess? And it's not the obvious answer. It's not Stephen. Good guess, though. Barnabas. Nice one, Jim. And Julie. It's Barnabas. And this is a context where they're talking about Barnabas and his role that he's had in the context of Antioch, which became one of the key centers for the way that this gospel, the gospel spread. And as you read through the book of Acts, there are these key centers. Antioch is one of them. Ephesus was another one, Thessalonica, these different places where the church set itself up, where God moved, and then from that base they did other things. And in those centers there were key individuals. And in this center of Antioch there was a man called Barnabas, but that wasn't his original name. He had another name before that name. And in fact, Barnabas was his nickname. His nickname, because of it described who he was. Actually, I was going to tell you something, but I don't really need to. I'm going to make you laugh too much. So, when I was at school, you're going to misunderstand it. But I had a nickname at school. But I don't know, if I tell you what it is, you'll jump to the wrong conclusion. But my nickname was Flash. Anybody want to guess why that was my nickname was Flash. And the reason it was Flash was because it was after a character in Finger Bobs. Anybody remember Finger Bobs? And there was a Toy Toys called Flash. Do you remember it? They call me Flash, but I don't dash. Who wants to win the race? As long as I get there, don't worry. What's the hurry? Because I was just so laid back. And so that was, anyway, I don't know where that came from. That's like random thought. Just. But Barnabas had this nickname because of who he was. And Barnabas in the Greek, it means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. And this is a descriptive, just a verse here about this man, Barnabas. And he was an encourager. And we need, in this church family, and just thinking about Chris, in terms of the 20 years I've known him, I could say that one of his nicknames for me is Barnabas. He's been a Barnabas to me and to Sue and to others of us in this church. That he's encouraged us at different times, particularly those times when it's been really hard. And Chris's life has not been as straightforward as he perhaps would have hoped, but God has been in the midst of it. And together we've encouraged and said, we've got to keep going. We've got to keep holding on to the truth. We can't afford the stuff of life that comes at us that makes us struggle or question or worry. We can't allow that to stop us from going into God and to go into God and not to get bitter with God. And we need those people in this church. We need people around us who are sons of encouragement. And we need people then who are descriptive like this, that they are full of the Holy Spirit. And you'll know this if you've been around us for a while, but we need to be people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Not just a little bit of the Holy Spirit, not just 50% of the Holy Spirit, not just 80% of the Holy Spirit, but we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And a great chapter to read, if you want to look at the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, is Romans 8. And Romans 8 is one of those chapters in Paul's writings, which is like, it's like the mountaintop peak of the book of Romans. You know, if you read the book of Romans, it's actually got 16 chapters. The first seven go up, as it were, you get to Romans 8. It's like at the top of this amazing book, this letter. And in that letter, these chapters, this is what Paul says about the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, he says, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit because we need to be freed from the power of sin. We and in fact, I would argue that we've already been freed from the power of sin. That's what the cross is about. Once and for all, Christ died on the cross. Sin is dealt with. We now are not, we haven't got a disposition to sin because we've been set free from sin. But the way that we live in that place, the way that we apply that is by being people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, same chapter. And Christ lives within you, so that through your body, though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Did you get that? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you and me. Do you get that? Do you really get that? The same Spirit. The same Spirit. There are no favorites with God. There's no SAS battalion of Christianity for those who have the Holy Spirit. It's all of us. We all get to play. We all get to do the stuff. We all get to be involved because it's the same Spirit. In terms of my life and my experience, I am so, so thankful to God that when I became a Christian at the age of 17, it was April the 20th, 1983. It was such a dramatic moment in my life. I know the date. I can tell you the place and the time where I was filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that at the age of 17, my life changed from a direction it was going into to the direction it's gone in. I experienced God. I encountered His Spirit. I was filled with His Spirit. I spoke in tongues in a way that I'd like it just overwhelmed me. Now, I appreciate not everybody has that experience. Not everybody has the same encounter with God. But for goodness sake, church, have an encounter with God. Have an encounter with God for you and your relationship with Him. Make the time to know that truth, that the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, lives in you. Go back to Romans 8. Paul writes this: "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirits to affirm that we are God's children." Wow. Wow. God's Spirit in me affirms with my spirit that I am God's child. Do you have that affirmation? Do you have that affirmation that you know that you know that you know? John Wimber used to say that you know in your knower. You know that God is your Father. And your spirit testifies with God's Spirit. And you cry out to Him and you say, "Abba, Daddy, Papa, God, Father, you are my Father. I am your child. I'm no longer a slave to fear," it says in this verse. And we'll talk in a minute about faith, but there's a real battle that goes on between you and your head, you and your voices in your head, between faith and fear. But understand that you're no longer a slave to fear. Time is pressing, but if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll read there that Paul writes, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And if you've heard anybody speak on being filled with the Holy Spirit in a context of a church like ours, you'll know that the Greek grammar for that is not just a one-off "be filled." It's about being filled, be continuously filled. Take every opportunity that you can to be filled, because you leak. And in fact, you're meant to leak. So this week, you need to go out being filled by the Holy Spirit, and you need to leak everywhere. That's basically what you do. You leak it out. It overflows over your life. John 7, when Jesus writes about the Holy Spirit, talks about the Holy Spirit, and John writes about it, Jesus speaking it, he says it's a river that flows through you. It's not a lake. It's not a pond. It's a river. A river that flows. It overflows. Be filled. Don't say to me, "I was filled," like, and even in my own life, don't just say, "I was filled with the Holy Spirit on the 20th of April, 1983. That was my only experience of being filled." It wasn't. We need to keep being filled. Keep coming back to God. I keep saying to your church, you need to position yourselves. You need to take opportunities. You need to be intentional about getting somebody to get alongside you, a son of encouragement, a daughter of encouragement, who will say to you, "I'll pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Don't just accept 75% of being filled. Barnabas was full. That's how he was described. The way that he lived his life was because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he was a man who was full of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to know what faith is about, read Hebrews chapter 11. It gives you a great definition, first of all, verse 1. Faith is the confidence that we have when we hope. Sorry, let me read it again. Faith is the confidence that I'm reading it from a New International Translation, so it's a slightly different one. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So you and I, if we've made that decision to follow Jesus, we are part of the Christian faith. It's in our title. We're part of the Christian faith. And faith is something that we need to develop. It's something we need to exercise. It's something we need to apply into our lives. And I came across this little illustration this week when I was preparing for this, in terms of how it works in our lives. An opportunity comes up. So a good way of illustrating this is if you read 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. I'm presuming most of you know that story. But in that story, an opportunity comes, doesn't it, where Goliath appears and there's an opportunity there for somebody who has the faith in God to step up and deal with Goliath. But the problem is, nobody steps up. Nobody. Until David turns up. And David only turns up because he's bringing along the pat lunch of all his 11 brothers who are the ones who are fighting. Is it 11? 7 brothers. Thank you. That's good to know that, you know. I did that on purpose to... No, I didn't. So... But he brings the sandwiches along, and he's like, what's going on? And they're like saying, I don't know how many days, but for a number of days, Goliath's been coming out and saying, here I am, who's going to take me on? And it's got down to the Philistines, that's who Goliath was the chief fighter for, and there's nobody on the Israelites. It's an opportunity, and what's happened in that opportunity is that everybody's got caught up in fear. But David, he's had lots of opportunities in his life where his faith has grown. So if you read through that chapter, David then says, well, I'll take him on. And like Saul's like, you sure? And he says, well, I've been a shepherd. And in the way that I've looked after the sheep of my dad's sheep, there's been a few things that I've done over the years. And I've actually fought, first of all, I fought a bear. And then I beat him. That's okay. And then another opportunity came up where there was a lion. And you know what? I killed him. I beat him, saved the sheep. So, you know what? When I come up to Goliath, he's got no chance. And it's because he's gone through an opportunity where his faith's grown. And we need to do that. We need to have opportunities where our faith grows, where we're willing to take the risk. The problem about 1 Samuel 17 is you know the end. David didn't know the end. But he had that confidence. He had that faith. He probably did know the end, because actually what he had was that he had the confidence that what he hoped for would actually happen. So like he knew that with God on his side, he could deal with this Goliath. But you need those moments in your life when you come to a situation which is a Goliath. You need to have had those battles in your life when you've dealt with the wolf, the bear, and the lion. Sometimes we jump to the point where we face a Goliath and we haven't been applying our faith around the wolf, the bear, and the lion, to use that analogy from 1 Samuel 17. So Jesus, obviously, that, you know, there was an opportunity in the story, I'm trying to go as fast as I can because I do want us to worship, but we are going to finish about 12:15, so we're going to go a little bit over this morning because of all the stuff we did earlier. This verse, Mark 9, is a great story about faith, and it's a story that, again, I've been reading and rereading and thinking about. It's the story where Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's got three of his best friends with him. They're up there. They have this amazing experience. But down at the bottom of the mountain, a man has turned up trying to find Jesus. He's got a son. His son is demonized. He's been thrown into the fire. He brings him to Jesus. Jesus is not there. The disciples try to pray for him. They can't do it. That's the summary. They can't do it. And so when Jesus comes down from the mountain in Mark 9, there's all this commotion going on. The religious leaders are there. They're arguing. Jesus says, "What's going on? What's all this argument about?" The man says, "I brought my son to get healed, but your disciples can't do it." Jesus then says to them, verse 19, "You faithless people, how long must I put up with you? How long must I be with you? Bring the boy to me." And it's like, I don't know what the tone of voice was. Sometimes we read these things, we don't know what the tone of voice of Jesus was. Was he exasperated? I don't know. I don't think he probably was exasperated, but there's a little bit of, well, you just need some faith. You just need that faith that is confident of what you hope for will happen. So the boy comes to Jesus. Jesus delivers him from the demon. And then if you go to Matthew 17, which is the same story as Mark 9, so you know that in the Gospels, some stories are repeated. So Mark 9 in Matthew 17 is the same story. But what's interesting in Matthew 17 is that you have this little story where the disciples are on their own with Jesus. The 12 or maybe a few more of them are just with him. And he says this, "Afterwards, the disciples said to Jesus privately, 'Why couldn't we cast out the demon?' The truth is that they had been casting out demons. They'd done some of this stuff. So they were like, well, why couldn't we do it? Jesus said in verse 20, 'You did not have enough faith.'" And he's like, gosh, that's quite hard, isn't it? You're saying that my faith is so not enough to cause that to happen? Or, you know. But then Jesus says, well, he goes on, he says, well, I tell you the truth. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, move, and the mountain would move because nothing would be impossible. So just follow the train of thought. Jesus says to the disciples, you couldn't do that because you didn't have enough faith. But you know what? You know how much faith you actually need? A mustard seed of faith. We're not talking about lots of faith in that sense, huge faith. But what we're talking about is a mustard seed of faith. That is faith that says, what I'm praying for, what I'm believing for, I have confidence that it will happen. And I'm willing to put my faith in that moment and take a risk to say that when I pray for somebody, it's not that I'm just praying for that person to be healed, or I'm not praying for that person to become a Christian, or I'm not praying for that situation to change in the vague hope that if I pray, then maybe God might do something about it. I'm mixing in my mustard seed of faith with the assurance and confidence that that situation will change. That's what faith is. And it only needs a mustard seed of faith to be mixed into the situation. Do you get that? Do you hear? So in my journey recently, when I pray for somebody to be healed, when I have the opportunity to pray for somebody who is sick, in that moment, I am seeking to be in such a place of confidence with my mustard seed of faith that I am confident that person will get healed there and then. I have to do that. I have to step into that moment with that level of faith. It's only a mustard seed. But I want to apply my faith into that moment, recognizing all the yes, buts, or maybes, you know, of disappointment, disillusionment, it may not happen, whatever, which is there. The mystery that is there, which I also embrace, but if I allow the mystery and the disappointment, and as we talked about this before, all that stuff to get in the way and cloud me in that moment when I'm praying for that person, I have to have the clarity of faith in that moment. And we need to be people who live that way, that we are full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Believing believers. I need to stop there. The worship team guys come up at this point. So let me encourage us. Let's be a people who have faith in God. Not, and I'm, you know, it's not about having massive faith. This, it's a, like, actually, it's a mustard seed. It's a mustard seed of faith. And the mustard seed of faith mixed in with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I believe, will begin to release something of what God wants to do in us and through us as we advance the kingdom of God together. And we'll have this testimony about ourselves. Who wants this testimony about themselves? That he or she was a good person, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Let's stand, shall we?
Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Did you feel the people tremble? Did you hear the when the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one?
And we can feel,
and we can see that God, you're moving a mighty river through the nations, and young and old will turn to Jesus. Just desert.